All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 1. And then I want to turn over and read another verse here in a minute. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Are you there? All right, let's 23, verse 23. And you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. It is where this talking about the spies, the 12 spies that were sent over, one from each of the 12 tribes. And they were sent over into the land of Canaan to spy out the land and to come back and give a report. Now, we all know about how that they came back, and there were 10 that gave a bad report and said, oh, no, we should not do this. This is not good. There's giants in the land, and you know, they're fierce and all that. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do this. Let's go. That's a land that is a land of milk and honey. And our God is bigger than any giant over there. And so we need to go and take the land. All right, so because of the unbelief, you know that God said that they were going to have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and so it was not a good thing to listen to the ungodly majority. All right, so ponder that one, if you will, and then. They should have listened to the saved minority instead. All right, so I want you to look at verse 23, and we'll read down a few verses here. And in verse 23 it says, "And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe," or one of each tribe. "And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out." And now watch this. "And they took of the" what? "Fruit." They took of the fruit. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. That land was promised to who? To all the children of Israel. But only 12 went into the land to spy out the land. So what did the 12 do? Well, they brought back the fruit of the land. In other words, they brought back sort of what we might refer to as an earnest, a down payment, if you will. All right, you see the picture? They did not come back, with trophies and giant spears from those sons of Anak and all. No, they didn't. They didn't come back with all that. No, they came back with fruit. Fruit. Now, those of you that have been over in the Holy Land, you know that Israel's fruit is some of the best in the world. I mean, it is just absolutely, you go to breakfast in the morning and there's just this whole fruit bar there. Every kind of fruit you can imagine, you can find on that table. And a lot of folks just grab fruit off of the breakfast bar, put it in little baggies. It's called Christian stealing, and they take it with them on the bus and eat throughout the day. It's phenomenal, though, the fruit that is in that land. And some of it is strange stuff. I mean, you know, we don't have it around here. And I don't suppose we could import some of it, because it probably would be too expensive to import it all the way over here. But anyway, the fruit in that land is absolutely amazing. Now, notice it says, and they, the spies, took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. It's a good land. All right, now, I told you this morning that I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of heaven, and I do. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of heaven. But I want to approach it from this standpoint. In verse 25, they took the fruit of the land. They got a little down payment, so to speak. And they brought that down payment back to the people and showed them all the abundance of that land in the fruit of that land. You know, folks, since we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and since the Lord has preserved for us His eternal word, the Christian life lived in fellowship with God and lived with your nose in the Scriptures is but a down payment of what's ahead. It's just a down payment of what's ahead. I've been in some church services, and I'm sure you have too, where the Holy Spirit of God just was in that service in a remarkable way. I can remember one time when I pastored at Bell Creek Baptist Church. I was invited to preach at a little church out in the country, and they wanted to have a week-long revival meeting. And so the meeting was to start on Monday night, and we were to go through Saturday night. And so it wasn't more than, 35 minutes from our house, so I was able just to drive there each evening and preach. Well, by Thursday night, you could hardly get another person in the building. I mean, it was wonderful what was going on. And folks were coming to church. Folks were bringing unsaved people to church. And those unsaved people were coming down the aisle and getting saved. That was the church. I don't know if you remember, I told you about how one of the guys there invited a drunk to come to the service. He was known in the community as a drunk. And he had just got his check, benefit check, Social Security, that day. And he cashed it, and he had a pocket full of $20 bills. And so when he came in and sat down, the pastor said, we're going to have so-and-so family come up and sing for us. So the so-and-so family got up, started singing, and then the preacher got up and he said, now we need to take a love offering for these singers. So they took a love offering, and he reached in his pocket, and all he had was 8 20s. So he peeled off a 20, threw it in the offering plate. Well, then they came along and said, after the next congregational hymn, that they were going to take up the regular church offering. So they took up the regular church offering. He reached in his pocket, pulled out his wad of 20s, and with much concern, pulled one out and dropped it in the plate as it went by. And then they said that there was a need. Somebody had told the preacher about a need in the community, and they wanted to take a love offering up for that need. So they passed the plates a third time. And then after the service, they passed the plate, and he gave a third time. Then after the service, he said that they wanted to take up an offering for me as the preacher for the revival meeting. And that's when the guy got up and walked out. And one of them said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I had money when I came in here, and now I'm as broke as I can be." And he just walked out and left everybody sitting there. Well, I mean, it was, there were so many things that happened in that meeting. There was one little lady who was always on the front row down here. And so folks would just stand up and give testimonies, you know. I mean, preacher wouldn't even ask for them, but that's the way they are down in the mountains. And folks would just stand up and testify. Well, she had to do a running commentary on everybody who stood up to testify. And so this one fellow stood up, and I know he meant well. I know he meant well. I was sitting over here with the pastor, and so this guy just, you know, he just jumps up and he said, I'm glad I'm ignorant. And this gal down here said, "Yes, Lord, bless him. He's got a lot to be thankful for." Well, nobody got it but me. She wasn't trying to be funny. That's just what she said. That's just what came out of her mouth. And so I'm sitting up here at the platform, and when she said that, I lost it. I don't mean I got a little tickled. I mean I had to get up and leave. I had to get up and walk out and get control of myself. I had never heard anything like that in my life, and nobody got it but me. And so I came back in. Preacher said, "You okay?" I said, "You?" Like that. He said, "Yeah, I'm fine. What happened?" I said, "Nothing. Don't worry about it." I later explained it to him, and he said, "Man, that just went right over my head." I said, "Well, I was rolling for the both of us, let me tell you." But we had revival that week. By Saturday night, they opened the windows and the yard on the other side and listened to the service. And people came in from outside during the invitation, walked down front, and got saved. Oh, it was an amazing meeting. Absolutely phenomenal meeting. I remember being at the lighthouse down in Mississippi. We didn't get out of church till about 11:45. And the service started at 7:00. We didn't get out of church. I mean, you say, "Well, what happened?" Well, the sermon was preached, and then the invitation started, and then those kids got under conviction, and the Lord just fell on that place, and kids were walking down the aisle in tears. And getting on their knees and confessing their sin to God and getting right, and some were getting saved. It was the most amazing thing. You know what those are? Little foretaste of what's in store. They're just a little nibble of what we're going to feast on when we get to heaven. You know, there's not a more joyful time in anybody's Christian life or in any church's spiritual life than when the power of the Holy Spirit of God falls upon that church and people start getting right with God. We don't see that very much anymore. Matter of fact, we don't see it at all. But that is, what is that? That's a foretaste of glory divine. Now let me ask you a question, folks. When you think of heaven, what do you think of? Well, I want to just give you a couple of quick things that I think about when I think of heaven. And then I want to show you a little parallel here. I'll be honest with you, I may not get past this first one. If not, then, this first one will, it's good enough. I mean, I could stop with the first one. It's that good. All right, but when I think of heaven, here's what I think of. You ready? Number one, security. Don't you? Can you imagine when we get there? My wife and I have had a couple of strange things happen this week. Friday afternoon, I was sitting on the porch, and this blue Honda came up my driveway. It was one of those little small SUV things. It came up my driveway, and it was coming up pretty good. And then I guess they saw me sitting on the porch, and so it slowed down. But there's no place to turn. You got to come all the way up, and then you come back down into the turn area. That's the spot where Dr. Smith hit Betty's car, where I hit Joshua's car, where Leanne hit my dad's car. We've all had an accident right there. And so anyway, the car backs up, turns around, and leaves. And I thought, well, what was that about? What was that about? And you ready for this one? Yesterday, we were out. We went to get something to eat, and Karen's got the ring on her phone, and the ring went off. And so she looks down to see who was at our door. There's a guy on a Segway. Like a little motorized skateboard. And he comes up the driveway, comes up the sidewalk, walks up on the porch. Now, we don't know what he did. Karen pulled it up, put it on speaker, and said, "Can I help you?" Well, evidently we couldn't help him. Because the head went down, and Karen said, you're on video. Can we help you? And he just grabbed his little machine and took off back down the driveway again. Well, I'm a little bit nervous about going to sleep now, to be honest with you. I'll tell you one thing. Mr. Smith and Wesson are going to be with me tonight. Amen. You know, I mean, we live in a very insecure world, don't we? So when I think about heaven, I mean, you look at our world today, you see so much sin and wickedness and all the effects that come with the sin, and it literally breaks your heart. All the suffering and the sorrow and the heartache and the despair and the grief in this world that is caused because of one thing, and that's sin. Sin. But you know what? Think about this now. Heaven is a place where you're never going to find not even one sin. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. You see, in heaven, there will be no suffering or sorrow. There will be no disease or distress. You will never read in the New Jerusalem Post that someone died in the New Jerusalem. You'll never see that. There will not be an obituary column in the New Jerusalem Post. No one, not one person is going to have to make an appointment to see a doctor. As a matter of fact, there's not going to be any emergency care places or hospitals or doctor's offices. None of that will be there. And the reason is because once we get to heaven, there will be no more sin. And we will have complete and total security. Amen. Complete. You never have to worry that a thief is going to break in to your mansion in heaven and bind you and drag you off somewhere. That's never going to happen. Never going to happen. There is neither slipping or tripping in the land of perfect security. You don't have to worry about somebody jumping out from behind a vehicle and knocking you in the head. You don't have to worry about somebody coming into your garage and stealing your things. You know, you can't even leave your garage door open these days. I mean, people come in and steal you blind. But you don't have to worry about any of that when you get to heaven. Not a bit. I mean, we're going to have complete and total security. Now, if that is a true view of heaven, and I believe it is, all right? If that is a true view of heaven, then heaven is a place of security using the premise that I just gave you in my introduction. Do not the saints of God now in this life on this earth in this same sense enjoy some of that fruit now? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean. I mean, do we not enjoy the peace and the knowledge that once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are eternally secure in Christ? Billy Sunday said, I am so secure in Christ that I could swing over the pits of hell on a spider web and not fear. Not fear. Folks, the Bible says that when you trusted the Lord as your Savior, He gave you everlasting life. Eternal life. If something's eternal, that means that it has no end. You say, well, what if I sin? Not what if. What when? It's not a matter of if you're going to sin. You're going to sin. But you know, the amazing thing about our salvation is when we trust Christ as our Savior, all of our sin are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not just take care of our old sin, but His blood takes care of even the sin we have not yet committed. We're saved for eternity. Saved for eternity. You say, well, what if I sin? Then 1 John 1:9 was written for you. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Because we are going to sin. You know, most of us can't get past the alarm clock in the morning. Right? You know that's true. So what do? We keep short accounts with God. That's what we do. And just stay right with the Lord. You see, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we are eternally secure even while here on earth. So if heaven is a place of eternal security where we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear, then why in the world do we want to live with the foretaste of glory divine that's been given to us at our salvation and live the Christian life looking over your shoulder, wondering when the devil's going to show up and cast your soul in hell? I'm telling you, folks, he never will. And the reason he never will is because he can't. You are in the hand of God. Christ has his hand, or you're in Christ's hand. God has his hand over that. And nothing can get you out of that. You are secure in Christ. Man, I wish folks would get that. I'm down in West Virginia. West Virginia is the Arminian capital of the world. All right, the Arminian, the folks that believe you can lose your salvation. And I've sat at living room in living rooms and sat at dinner tables and had them look at me and said, "Now, you believe in what saved always saved, don't you?" I said, "Yes." "Don't you?" "No, I don't." "Well, it's in the Bible. Why don't show me in the Bible?" So I would sit there and show them in the Bible. My mom used to say to my dad, "You'd argue with a road map and take the wrong road home." Well, that's what these folks would do down in West Virginia. I mean, they just sit there. "Well, I don't care what." One of them actually said this to me. "I don't care what the Bible says." What? Did you just hear yourself? You don't care what the Bible says? I think you better care what the Bible says. Curtis Hudson used to joke about John Wesley being a Methodist, and John Wesley did not believe in eternal security. And Curtis used to say, "Well, he does now." Right? I mean, he died back 200 years ago. He said, "Well, he believes it now." And Curtis said he also didn't believe in being baptized in deep water. And Curtis used to joke, he'd say, "When I get to heaven," he said, "now this is before I get my glorified body," he said, "I'm going to go up to Wesley and I'm going to get that robe he's wearing tied around his legs and trip him into the river of life, and I'm going to baptize him by immersion." He said, "I'll show him." Of course, Curtis half nuts. Y'all remember Curtis. So comical. But I'm telling you, folks, we are secure in Christ. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? Well, it says, Paul said it this way. He said, "I know whom I have believed." How many of you know in whom you have believed? Sure you do. Who do you believe in? The Lord Jesus. "I know in whom I have believed." And then he said, "and am persuaded that he," the Lord, the one that we believe in, "is able to keep that which I committed unto him this day." In other words, Paul said, the very day that I trusted the Lord on that road to Damascus, he said, that day when I trusted the Lord, I know that that the Lord can keep me. Keep me. I know the Lord can keep me too. I tell you, folks, I do not want to live my life looking over my shoulder, wondering where the devil is, and go sneak up behind me and get me. He can't. He can't. I used to say all the time in preaching revival meetings that when you get saved, God does not lick your back, throw you against the wall, and hope you stick. No, sir. No, sir. You're born again, you're saved, and you're saved for eternity. John said, "These things write we unto you that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Amen. You can know it. And boy, that is a peace that just passes understanding. You know, a lot of folks don't understand how that works, and that's why they have such a hard time understanding eternal security. And they think if they sin, then they have lost their salvation, and they have to go get saved all over again. Folks, that is not so. You say, "Well, where'd that come from?" That came out of the pits of hell. That's where that came from. That came from the devil himself. For you see, if the devil can get you to believe that foolishness, then you're going to be defeated through your Christian life. You're going to be looking over your shoulder. Man, grab a hold of the promise of eternal life. Hold on to it. Hang on to it. When the devil comes and says, oh, you aren't saved, just take your salvation and slap him over the head with it and say, yes, I am. Right there it is. For I know in whom I have believed. I hope you can say that as boldly as the Apostle Paul did. You see, folks, every sin that you have ever committed and would commit was forgiven the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. They were all forgiven. All forgiven. Sad that folks just don't understand that. Oh, it's good to know that when we sin, I'm still a child of God. You know, I was thinking driving in this evening. I did some foolish things when I was a teenager before I was saved. I did some foolish things. What if my parents found out some of the things I did? I still haven't told them. I still haven't told them. I'm not going to tell them. I want my dad to think I'm a saint. Well, of course, he knows I'm not. But what if I told my dad, Dad, I just want to tell you something. Is he going to look at me and say, well, you're no longer my son? Is he going to say that to me? No. No, no, no. And even if he did say that to me, but he's not, would it be true? No. If I took a DNA test, he took a DNA test, bingo. Not supposed to say bingo in church. All right, whoever said that. For once, at least you're awake. I'll give you that. You see the point, folks? God is not going to look at you and say, oh, you sinned, you're out of the family. No. No. Thank God, no. Now, he may pull this spiritual paddle out and give you a little spanking. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. By the way, every son and daughter, okay? Every son and daughter. We've all been spanked, haven't we? Yeah, my dad used to say, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt you. I said, yeah, it's going to hurt me in a different place than it's going to hurt you. And I didn't understand that till I had my own. And boy, it did. It does, doesn't it? It does. It broke my heart. There was a couple of times where I had to spank mine for misbehaving and then just broke my heart. I mean, it felt like a dog. Go in another room and sit there and just, ugh. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You know, a little discipline's good for him. Yeah. But think of it, folks. Every sin you've ever committed, every one is under the blood. Every one. Second thing, when I think of heaven, here's what I think of. Heaven is a place of perfect rest. Now, let's just be honest. How many of you are tired tonight? Raise your hand. Yeah, everybody is, aren't they? You know, it cracks me up here, these teenagers. Oh, I'm so tired. What? You don't know what tired is. I mean, really. You don't know what tired is. Don't give me I'm tired. Mercy. But heaven is a place of perfect rest. That's one thing about heaven we're all looking forward to, isn't it? I mean, what have we said for eons? Oh, they went to their resting place. Rest in peace. Well, I should hope so. I certainly don't want to rest in terror, do you? That wouldn't be rest. I mean, you hear all this stuff, you know, about heaven, and you just automatically think of rest. I do. You ever had one of those weeks? We've all had one of those weeks, haven't we? What's bad is a lot of us have had one of those decades, you know? We wonder, when's it going to stop? Well, I tell you when it's going to stop, when you get to where you're going. That's when it's going to stop. You know, that guy said, enjoy your golden years. What? Enjoy your golden years? Now, if that guy's in heaven, and I doubt he is, but if that guy's in heaven before I get my glorified body, I'm going to kick him in the shins. Mercy. Rest. I've had folks say, well, you know, it's been one of those weeks. I have one of those every week. I have a devil that hates me. He's been fighting me with everything he has for a long, long time. Long, long time. My dear wife can put her head on the pillow, and before, you know, you turn the light out, before that light goes out, she's asleep. Yeah, I don't know how you do that. No, it's not. Not when you're carrying a heavy load. It's not easy. The way I have this thing figured out, I'm not going to get any real rest until I get to heaven. And neither are you. Neither are you. That's why you go to college when you're young. So much easier when you're young. I went back to school when I was about 32, 33 years of age. Oh, man. I mean, it was unreal trying to learn all that stuff. And then when I got my master's degree, I thought, okay, I'm done. I'm going to stop right there. But I couldn't. I just couldn't. And so I went on and got a doctorate. I thought that would get me. Every time I turned around, that was all I was thinking about. And you turn in these papers and they had to be perfect. Perfect. Spacing on this side, spacing on that side, spacing up top, spacing down to bottom. So I'm sitting there with a ruler trying to make sure I got everything just right. And it like to drove me nuts before I got that done. So I got that done, and then I came here. Dr. Smith said, here, Norris. Boom. Just dropped it all on my shoulders. Now look at me. I mean, look at what this has done to me. I had dark hair when I came here. You remember that? I did, Ray. I had dark hair.
Really?
Yes, really. I mean, folks, listen. There's too many burdens to bear for us to rest here. I mean, you carry the burden of your children. You don't ever stop carrying that burden, do you? No, sir. You think of them day after day after day after day and wonder how they're doing. I mean, you never stop it. And then you get grandkids. And then you worry yourself to death about the grandkids. It just never stops. You know what you call that? Life. But here's the good news. We got a promise that we're going to our rest. And when we get to heaven, I mean, just imagine, folks, when you go through the gates of heaven, no longer exhausted and no longer weary. And so, but wait a minute, we have a little foretaste of the rest that is available to us now. You see, when the children of Israel saw the fruit of the land, they knew that it must be something special. That land had to be something special. Wow, look at those grapes. I mean, they had to get staves and carry them between two men and carry them on the staves just to get them over that mountain. And when they got them down there, all of them looked at that and said, wow, Canaan must be a wonderful place. Well, let me ask you something, Christian. Just let me ask you a question. Have you ever, in times of great distress, just crawled into your prayer closet with your open Bible, and there on your knees, you poured out your heart and soul to the Lord? Have you ever gotten to that place? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. And you think, man, am I going to make it here? Am I going to make it? And then, so you look around and you say, well, you know, I don't know who to talk to. I don't know where to go. Listen, folks, why don't you take it to the Lord and leave it there? Everybody wants to go get therapy. Make your own therapy. Get in the prayer closet, open your Bible, read the promises of God, trust them, and let God heal your soul. Amen. And when you got in that prayer closet, you found out that you were revitalized, didn't you? Remember that? And you were bathed in rest through wars and fighting, through all the stuff that's raging around us, you found yourself in perfect peace. Don't forget, Paul said there is a rest for the people of God. There is. And it's in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. It's not perfect. Because truth is, you got to come out of that prayer closet, don't you? Huh? Yes, you got to come out and you got to face life again. But that's a foretaste. And boy, the day is coming when you're going to enter heaven and you're going to look around and you're going to say, wow, I don't have to go face anything now. I'm here. And then one last thing real quickly. When I think of heaven, here's what I think of. I think of a place that is just filled with glorious victory. Victory. You know, life is a battlefield, isn't it? Heaven and, you know, it's earth is a battlefield. Heaven, however, is a place of triumphant celebration. Remember Revelation 4 and Revelation 5? Remember those chapters? Man, I mean, we're all standing around the throne and the angels are singing and the cherubim and the seraphim are flying around and the Holy Spirit is overshadowing the throne and the angels are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Man, what a day that's going to be. But wait a minute. I want you to just realize that we have a little foretaste of that joy that awaits us in heaven. I mean, there is a little foretaste of that. You say, Pastor, where is it? Well, we fight our battles with sin down here as Christians, but how many times have you stood with tears in your eyes wrestling over a matter and begging God for direction and strength, and you tarried with the Lord and you travailed until the light shone through and you had a decision to make, a sin to win the victory over, a battle to get the strength to fight, and through the grace and the mercy that poured out from the Holy Spirit of God, you found a foretaste of what you will ultimately have one day when you get to heaven. The Lord gives you the victories. Man, remember the children of Israel, he came into Jericho. So what are we supposed to do? Joshua said, let me talk to somebody who knows. Lord, what do we do? He said, well, you march around it for 7 days. That's it? I'll tell you. I'll get you there. But right now, you march around it. So every day they went out, marched around the city. Don't you think those people in Jericho were going, what are they up to? What are they doing? Man, this is weird. Next day, here they come again. They don't look like an army to me. They're just walking around the walls. Yep. And he did it the next day and the next day and the next day. And on day 7, God said, now here's what you do. You march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time, when you get around, you blow the trumpet, and I'll deliver you. And that's exactly what he did. But you see, folks, they had to do their part. They had to obey God, and so do we. So do we. And when we obey the Lord, that's when the victories are going to come. Oh, the joy of triumphing over the devil. Oh, the joy of getting victory and making triumphs in your Christian life. And those are just a foretaste of what's ahead. Christian, cherish these foretastes of whatever kind you can. Just cherish them. Differently constituted, all of us will look at heaven in a different light. There's no doubt about that. Keep your foretaste just as God gives it to you. Paul said it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is your best foretaste of heaven. One of these days, our faith is going to be turned into sight, and we shall see him face to face. We'll walk on streets of gold. We'll see the throne of God and the Lamb of God sitting on the right hand of the Father as though he were a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One of these days, we're all going to stand around that throne and exclaim together in one voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy. But folks, until that day, I can still enjoy some of the grapes of Eshcol. Can't you? Yeah, all I got to do is get my Bible. And boy, there's some big old grapes there. Oh, they're sweet too. They're sweet too. I can enjoy a grape here and a grape there and fruit from the land that where one day I will live eternally. I can enjoy that here. It's all just a foretaste of what's coming. I preached a message one time. I have looked for that message. I have no idea where it is. I think it's in that notebook that I loaned a preacher friend of mine. And he never gave it back and it moved. And I never got it back from him. So it must be there because I've looked for that sermon. When I called the sermon, All This and heaven too. We get all this. We get all this, our church family. We get all this, throne rights. We can come to the Lord and pray any time, day or night. We get all this, eternal life. The promise of it, it's right here. I hold that near and dear to my heart. So we get all this and heaven too. It's just going to get gooder and gooder. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, sir. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Oh, thank God for all the little foretastes that we get. And folks, you think the Christian life is good? You ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait till we get to heaven. Just wait. Let's bow our heads, please. Just thinking of heaven. Thinking of heaven. Father, thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize what we have in the Lord Jesus. We have eternal life, security. We have rest for our souls. And Father, we just thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you give us. We have victories. We can triumph in the Christian life. But Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we'll leave here and leave behind this old sinful body. We'll leave all that old nature here and we'll go to be with you. We will see you face to face. Right now we live by faith. But the day is coming when we'll look into your face and we'll live by sight. And that which we've sung about and that which we've preached on and that which we've taught Sunday school lessons to children about, all that's going to no longer just be a promise. It's going to become a reality. And we will see you face to face. So, Father, help us to live for Jesus now. Help us to take that stand that we need to take now. Just a little foretaste of glory divine. So bless your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.